This morning I continue in a series of messages going through the New Testament book of Philippians. I'll be in Philippians chapter 3. But what I'd like to do this morning as I begin is to begin with three questions. The questions are all different, but each of those questions which I'll be raising has exactly the same answer. So hang with me as I go through these questions, which you might wonder, what in the world is he trying to go get out of this? Here's the first question. What caused Napoleon to fail in his bid to conquer the New World when he was in the nation of Haiti? What caused him to fail? The second question. What led the federal government back in 1793 to flee Philadelphia? That's the second question. Here's the third question. What was the primary cause of the French being unable to complete the Panama Canal, which they started? Three questions, very different questions, all with the same answer. And the answer for each one of them is yellow fever. Now, we don't hear much about yellow fever anymore. It's not around as it once was, but it's a very deadly disease. It's killed countless individuals throughout history. And as I read, I'm told it still kills about 30,000 every year. It wasn't until the year 1900 that people came then to understand what the cause of this disease was. There was a doctor whose name was Walter Reed. That was an actual person, not just a hospital. There was a Walter Reed. And he determined that yellow fever was the result of a virus carried by the female species of one of the types of mosquitoes. So to avoid this deadly disease of yellow fever, they learned they needed to avoid the virus, and to avoid the virus, they needed to avoid that insect, which we now call the yellow fever mosquito. But why do I say all that? It's for this reason. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul is writing to warn us against a deadly disease, which Paul was continuously fighting against. In nearly every one of his letters, we see him dealing with this. And in our passage today, he's dealing with it with the Philippian believers in the town of Philippi. It's not a disease that affects one physically. It's one that affects us spiritually. And it is a disease that can sicken. It can weaken. It can even result in spiritual death. Now, as yellow fever was contracted through a virus entering bodies by means of a mosquito, this disease Paul is talking about, it's contracted by a distortion of the truth entering our minds through false teaching. We learned that a mosquito carried the yellow fever. False teachers carried this distortion of truth. Now, back when yellow fever was a more common deal, people were gravely afraid of it, and rightfully so. This disease, which Paul is fighting against, it still exists. And I would contend that we need to be on guard against it just as much or more than any physical disease. So again, these opening verses of chapter 3 are verses where this disease is talked about. Let's look at them. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes further, "My brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence." This deadly disease which Paul was fighting against, which he was constantly on guard against, it's something I'll call legalism. Legalism. What is legalism? Well, to define what it is, I want to begin with the basic truth. And the basic truth is this. Our salvation, yours and mine, our being reconciled with God, our being forgiven of our sin, of becoming righteous, is possible because of one thing and one thing alone. And that is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's because of what he did that makes our salvation possible. When I was a young boy of 4 or 5, I came to bow next to the bed of my mother, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Because of what he did, and he did alone, I was saved. Today, as I stand before you a few years older than 4 or 5, I still am resting solely on Jesus Christ for my salvation. That's my only hope. That's the basic truth. But legalism exists when we begin to believe and act like my work, what I do, is crucial to my being saved or my remaining saved. You know, there might be one person that believes 95% of the work necessary to secure salvation was done by Jesus Christ and 5% of mine is needed. And then there's another person that might think, well, 50% of what Jesus did was needed and I need to contribute with my 50% as well. Now, both of those individuals have contracted the disease of legalism. The difference is that the disease is just more advanced in one than the other. Now, when we talk about legalism, yeah, I want to make very clear this particular point, and that is, you know, sometimes anytime, you know, behaviors and attitudes and relationships that the Bible says we're to have as Christians, anytime that's pointed out, somebody can say, well, don't be legalistic. Don't throw that at me. That's not what we're talking about today. No, there is a natural result of what Jesus Christ has done for us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we become one of his. And that natural result is we begin to live more and more in line with the way he would want us to live. So that's still true. But we don't live that way in order to become right with God. We live that way because of what Jesus Christ has done has made us right with God. And legalism is simply saying, no, it's not all Jesus, it's also me. I am needed to bring about my salvation or to maintain my salvation. Now, Paul's letters to different believers in different cities are letters where we see him often pointing out and fighting against this disease and those who spread it. In these opening verses of Philippians chapter 3, we see that as well. And what I want to do this morning is from these verses, see with you Paul describing what is the safeguard against this disease, the nature of this disease, and then finally, the cure of this disease. So what's the safeguard against this disease? This disease of legalism, as I've defined it. And the safeguard is to rejoice in the Lord. Again, verse 1 says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard to you. A safeguard. Literally a word that means something to keep you from falling. I'd like a safety harness. You know, I look around at the walls over here and wonder, how did those people get that wallpaper up so high? They must have been on some high ladders or scaffolding. And I don't know, I have a feeling back in the day there were no safety harnesses. But if we do it today, we'd probably want them. And we would, because if we'd ever slip, we only want to fall about this far and not 30 feet to our demise. That's what a safety harness is. And Paul here is talking about something that can safeguard us, keep us from falling with regards to this disease. And the safeguard is our rejoicing in the Lord. A verb Paul uses describing something that's supposed to be an ongoing reality. We are to be rejoicing in the Lord. And as we do, then we're safeguarded against this disease. Now, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Does this mean we have to have a happy demeanor all the time? Well, it's got to be cheerful, annoyingly cheerful all the time. Is that what it's talking about? I like to think of it along these lines. You know, most of us know what it's like to rejoice because we have a sports team we like, right? Maybe it's a child in a sports team at school or a grandchild or maybe a favorite professional team or college team. We have those that we like to rejoice in. Now, why do we rejoice in them? Well, often it's because of what they've done. They do something we love and we rejoice in it. Or sometimes simply because of who they are. You know, the team comes out that we really like, and when they first come to the field before the contest, we rejoice in them. And we rejoice in them because of who they are. But then as we watch the contest, they do some wonderful things, and when we see the wonderful things happening, we rejoice in those wonderful things. We rejoice because of who they are or because of what they accomplish. We don't rejoice just because we're supposed to. I don't know about you, but if I see a scoreboard that says make noise or clap, I don't want to follow along to that. I want it to be authentic. I don't want to be manipulated into rejoicing. Right. And really, when it comes to rejoicing, the greater the accomplishment and the greater the team, the greater is the rejoicing that will come very naturally. Now, with that mindset, think along the lines of how we're to rejoice in the Lord. See, when we rejoice in the Lord, it's a rejoicing that occurs not because it's been planned or scheduled for us. No, it's a rejoicing which results from our awareness of who the Lord is and what He's accomplished. And the more clearly we see how great He is, the more clearly we see how great are His works, the greater will be our rejoicing in Him. A safeguard against this legalism which says, yeah, I have a role in attaining or maintaining my salvation. But the more clearly we see that it's all Him and we rejoice in Him, the less we'll be likely to grab a hold or have that disease grab a hold of us. So this safeguard Paul talks about is having our eyes fixed on our great Savior and His great work in accomplishing that which brought forth our great salvation. That's the safeguard. Now I want us to consider, as we continue through this section, the nature of this disease. What's its character? Well, legalism is the result of a belief that says my efforts will make me acceptable or keep me acceptable to God. If ever asked, how can I get God to be for me and not against me? Legalism will always answer, keep the law, perform the law, be this way or that way. Now, within the Jewish leaders of the day of Jesus, there were those who believed that they could be right with God because of who they were genetically and then how perfectly they kept the law. That's what Jesus dealt with. Paul dealt with something a little differently within the new church. Within the church, legalism taught that in addition to what Jesus did on the cross, there were other things that had to be done in order for you to be made right with God. Things like, and in Paul's day, the big one was circumcision. But what does the Bible say about this? It denounces it. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said very clearly, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscience of sin. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Galatians 2:16. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. See, the gospel reveals to us that it's the performance of Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, that truly matters. And in response to that, Paul puts it correctly when he said in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith in Him, expressing itself through love. You know what happens when one is infected with legalism? When that happens, the importance of their own performance begins to rise, and the importance of Jesus' performance, His work, begins to diminish. That's the character of the disease. And it has a lot of symptoms, can show itself in different ways. Sometimes it's through pride. Sometimes through a demanding spirit towards others. Sometimes it's a lack of mercy, a lack of compassion, unkindness or impatience. That's the nature of the disease. And as is the case in all diseases, this disease, it had carriers. Physical diseases always have carriers. It can be an animal, an insect like the mosquito we talked about earlier. A disease can be carried by food or water or other people. But the carrier of this disease, which Paul is talking about here, are false teachers and their false teaching. Paul describes them in verse 2. You can see how much love he had for these folks when he said, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." He first of all calls them dogs. Now, there's a couple of words Paul could have chosen to use in describing them as dogs. The first is a word he didn't choose. It was a word to describe a cute little dog or puppy. That's the word which is used back in Mark chapter 7, where a lady came to Jesus and begged him to drive a demon out of her daughter. And Jesus told her this, "First let the children eat all that they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." And she replied, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." That's one word for dog. That's the cute little puppy under the table that's begging for food. That's not the word which Paul used here. There's a second word, and it's a word to describe a big dog, a dangerous dog, a scavenging dog, the dog you might be a little afraid to leave your children out with. This dog is spoken of in Matthew 7, verse 6, where Jesus said, "Do not give the dogs what is sacred." These were dangerous animals not to be messed with. They were ones who could tear you apart. They could take what is yours. They could drag you away. And Paul uses that to describe the carriers of this disease, these false prophets. They're like dogs, these scavengers. They'll rip you apart. So watch out for them. Beware of them. Secondly, he says, watch out for evil men. And this wasn't because they looked evil. They didn't wear the costume of an evil man. It wasn't even due to their lifestyle necessarily. It wasn't how they presented their message that made it evil. The evil there was because the message they shared was contrary to the message of the gospel. And that false teaching which they shared could lead many to very unhealthy situations. You know, years ago, you could come into contact with this sort of false teacher, this sort of false teaching, through maybe a meeting that was being held in your general area. You could go and you could listen. Or maybe you come across a book and you could read what was written in that book. But nowadays, it's so easy to come across this sort of an individual with such a message. You can hear them in so many ways through what we call the internet. Just click on and you can hear this and that. We need to watch out for them. We need to beware of them. Paul says they're like dogs. He says they're evil men. And then he says, watch out for the mutilators of the flesh. You see, these mutilators of the flesh, these false teachers, in Paul's day, they usually came in and said to the people, you know, all of the laws of Moses, we can't drop them all. If you want to be right with God, you have to continue on with something like circumcision. So Paul here uses a play on words to really poke at them. The word for mutilator is very similar in his language to the word for circumcision. The word for circumcision was peritome. Mutilation is katatome. You can hear the difference. Peritome, katatome. So Paul uses that different word to say they are not involved in being helpful in you coming to Christ and staying right with Christ. They aren't involved in circumcision. They're mutilators. Paul says we're to be aware of these individuals. We're to watch out for these individuals. We're to beware of them. We see that Paul dealt with them constantly. Let's look at a couple case studies. From Acts chapter 15, this was pretty typical for Paul. It says in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. And that was very typical. Paul would enter a new town. He'd go into the synagogue and share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And there would be a few people who would respond. They'd respond, that would be the nucleus of a church in that town. And then into that situation came those who taught that in order to truly be saved, you not only had to trust in what Christ has already done, you had to do this and you had to do that. The Galatians were a group that Paul spoke to very forcefully because they had been infiltrated by this disease and the carriers of this disease. In Galatians chapter 1, he says in verses 6 and 7, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. In chapter 3, he continues to write to them, and he says in verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you've heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? One more little section from that letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. He says to them, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. So there in those letters, as in the letter to the Philippians, Paul is dealing with this disease. He starts in chapter 3 by saying, here's the safeguard against it. Be one who is rejoicing in the Lord. And then in verse 2, he looks at the nature of this disease. When we get to verse 3, we see the cure for this disease. That verse says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. There are three things in this verse I want to point out. Three things which, when combined, wonderfully cure this disease. The first is, serve or worship God by His Spirit. Serve or worship. The word can be translated either way. They both are very much involved, one with another. See, we need to have our worship of God, our service to God, be prompted and empowered by the Spirit of God. Worship and service can be prompted by so many different things. The culture we're in can prompt us to do this or that. The tradition we happen to be in can prompt us to do this or that. Our own personal guilt or fear can prompt us to do this or that. We can be prompted by a desire to be accepted. We can be prompted by our own self-righteousness. We can be prompted by a desire to become a popular person. We can be prompted by a desire to remove our own sin or guilt, or prompted by a desire to somehow think, my problem's going to go away if I do this or if I do that. But what our worship and service must be is prompted by the Spirit of God, who fills us with a longing to glorify God, a longing to worship God, a longing to serve God. Genuine worship, it never focuses on the form. It always focuses on the one who is being worshiped. It springs from a heart that deeply loves God and delights in God. And that sort of worship, that sort of service that's focused on God and God alone is effective in curing this disease of legalism. The second thing Paul says is to boast or exalt in Jesus Christ. The word means to boast with great joy about that you're most proud of. You know, when you or I do something and we're proud of what we've been involved with, we don't have any trouble boasting in that, right? In fact, people around us might get a little tired of hearing about it sometimes, because we want to share that good news, right? The idea here is we need to be boasters of Jesus Christ. The person who has the disease of legalism, they tend to boast about what they're doing, or what they're not doing. The person who has this disease of legalism tends to exalt themselves, feeling pretty proud of what they're doing, especially in comparison to others. But we need to be persons who boast and exalt in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Or maybe put a better way, we need to be persons who are stunned by His grace. Stunned by His grace. When we see the greatness of our need, and we see that great need being met by the greatness of His grace, we are left stunned. We're left stunned. You know, if somehow we see our need as being less than great, then we'll see His grace as being less than great. And we won't be stunned. We need to be stunned by the greatness of the grace of Jesus Christ and boast and exalt in Him and Him alone. My salvation, your salvation, it's all because of Him. When we get to heaven, we'll be accepted into His heaven all because of Him. It's the greatness of His grace that leaves us stunned. And when we boast and exalt in that great grace of Jesus Christ, how can we ever then be affected by that legalism which says, no, it's not just Him, but it's in what we do. One more aspect with regards to the cure. Paul says, put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. We like to put confidence in our own selves, don't we? We don't want help from others. How young does a child have to be until you hear the words come out of them, I can do this myself, right? They don't have to get very old until you hear that come from them. But God's Word, it tells all of us very, very plainly that apart from Him, that is, in our own strength, we can do nothing. Characteristics like love and peace and patience, those are characteristics we'd like to think we can produce within ourselves, of ourselves, but God's Word plainly tells us, no, they're fruit of His Spirit. It's not that we sit back and do nothing. It's just that we don't put any confidence in what we ourselves, by ourselves, can do. But in combination with what God can do, we can say with Paul, I can do all things through Him. So our confidence can't be in our own selves. It has to be in God. And when these things are true, when we are boasting in Jesus Christ, when we are worshiping and serving by His Spirit, and when we're putting no confidence in the flesh, then this disease we've talked about today, it won't be a matter for us to deal with. You know, as I was putting this message together, I was thinking to the great lengths which we, and not just we here, but we as a culture went in an attempt to avoid a virus we know as COVID, right? We covered our faces. We avoided singing. When it came to passing out bulletins, we didn't do it. We left them on a table so nobody had to touch a piece of paper anybody else touched. When we had communion, I mean, the elements were passed out by people wearing gloves, right? And we didn't pass out the separate cup and the bread. We had little self-contained packets. When we greeted one another on a Sunday morning, we didn't grasp hands and shake. We didn't hug one another. We bumped elbows, didn't we? And in fact, when your pastor came to give his first Sunday morning message, nobody was here. Why did we do all that? It was to avoid a disease called COVID. Well, I propose to you this morning that this disease of legalism is more dangerous than the disease of COVID. And I propose to you that we should even be more vigilant in the avoiding of legalism than we were and are in avoiding COVID. Let's safeguard ourselves from this disease. Safeguard ourselves from this disease by being ones who rejoice in the Lord always. Our salvation, it's all because of Him. What He did on the cross,
is absolutely sufficient. Our hope lies in Him and Him alone. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You for the reminder this morning of just how much we owe You. Thank You for reminding us of what You did for us, of how what You did for us can totally forgive us, can bring us totally into a place of being made right with You, can bring to us the righteousness we could never attain by ourselves. May we never forget that truth, O Heavenly Father. May we rejoice in it and humbly give thanks for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.